Good morning. I think I've already greeted you that way, so maybe it's improper for me to do it again, but here we are. Speaking of Charles Wesley, did you know that he wrote over 9,000 hymns and poems? I know. Can you imagine all the things we could accomplish if we didn't have smartphones? It's just how I think about it, I guess. They're a wonder. They're a wonder. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 39. We've already heard a portion of Luke chapter 1 read this morning. We read it together. We're going to read the portion immediately preceding that, and then we're also going to return to the portion that we read together later in the sermon. But this is Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. Hear now the word of the Lord. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Purify our conscience, Almighty God, by your daily visitation, that your Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming may find in us a mansion prepared for himself, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The visitation is the name for this scene in Scripture, when Mary goes to Elizabeth to visit her. And it's one of the most striking moments in the early portions of the Gospels. It captured the imaginations of artists for generations. Sketches or etchings or woodcut prints or paintings could be found in medieval books of hours, which were these prayer books that people would use in their personal devotion. They could be found in Protestant devotional books after the Reformation. Captured the imagination of Renaissance artists and Baroque artists. Rembrandt is, there's no way to say this without sounding pretentious, so I apologize, but Rembrandt is my favorite Renaissance Baroque artist. Right? Yeah. And the reason that Rembrandt is my favorite, and I think it's something that if anyone was looking for as they looked at several of Rembrandt's paintings that are about scenes from Scripture, is the way that he uses light. Light almost never comes from above in a painting that is a scene from Scripture. It always comes from where Christ is or where God's presence is. And you can see in this very dark painting, and most of Rembrandt's paintings tended to be pretty dark, especially around the edges, that there with Mary is the light. She's bearing God. In the Eastern churches, she's known as the Theotokos, or the God-bearer. And she was given that title after a long series of arguments about whether Christ was in fact God incarnate, and whether she could actually be called the mother of God, or whether she should be called the mother of Christ. And the mother of God is the title that won out. Because to say that she's just the mother of Christ is to almost deny that Christ is God incarnate. And so in this painting, from centuries after that argument was settled, you can see the light is coming from Mary's womb, and it even illumines the face of Elizabeth in this picture. There are other, more contemporary takes on the visitation. One of my favorite is from the African-American artist Romare Bearden. And this is his interpretation of the visitation. And it captures the life of the rural and agricultural southern United States as it would have been in his home in South Carolina. A lot of his paintings, he was part of the great migration north and ended up in New York City, but most of his paintings, and after this painting actually, he tended towards collages, which, believe it or not, is a high art form, if you do it well enough. But from this point on, anytime he wanted to depict something that was meaningful, it almost always took on the flavor and the texture and the colors of the scenes of his native South Carolina. And here you can see Elizabeth holding Mary and looks of bewilderment almost on their faces as they contemplate what God is doing. There's also iconography. Oh, this is another contemporary artist. This is Hei Chi, the Chinese-American artist whose work is well known. And here you have almost somber looks on the faces of Mary and Elizabeth as they think about what God is doing in them and through them. And then there's iconography. And the reason I chose this, and a member of the congregation came to me and said, these Eastern paintings that you're showing on Sunday mornings, they don't make sense, they're confusing, can you explain what's going on? I don't want to get into all the details because icons are actually not drawn, they're written. And I know that that seems odd to us, but because they're considered to be portraits of Holy Scripture, those who make them write them, and they don't draw them or paint them. And so this is a take on the Visitation. And what you see happening, the action, is actually going on in their wombs. We can see through their stomachs into their wombs. And Christ in Mary's womb on your left blesses, takes the posture of blessing. And we know that that can't actually happen, right? Babies don't reach forth in the womb and, well, I mean, I don't know. I haven't been in a womb since I was there. In my mother's womb. I guess I don't really know what can go on in there. But what you have is the essence of what God is doing in Scripture portrayed. John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb at joy from the blessing that is bestowed by Christ's presence. And so Christ is depicted as a tiny adult blessing John and Elizabeth and his mother Mary. And you can see that this is an exciting and strange thing as the child peers from behind the curtain. Maybe it's Zechariah, maybe it's not a child. Quiet. He's been quiet for quite a time now, wondering what's happening. So this has captured the imaginations of artists and liturgical works, devotional works for a long time. And I think what's odd is that we only come to this scene now, typically at Christmas. It's largely absent from us for most of the rest of the year. Why is that? Well, it's part of the Christmas story. Actually, this is not part of the Christmas story. This is 6 months before Christmas. Mary's only 3 months along. That's how that works out, right? Math-wise. I'm not a mathematician. I'm a preacher. She goes to see her sister, her mother, her aunt, her cousin, her relative, Elizabeth. And remember what's happening here. Elizabeth was barren. She couldn't have a child. So she's far along in years, and childbirth was going to be seen as especially difficult or troublesome. And so to go and help a family member in a time of need was very common. She walked out into an unidentified town just in the hills of Judah to be with her relative Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, upon Mary's arrival, the scriptures say, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaims, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Not the fruit of your loom. The fruit of... Sorry, man, I couldn't resist. I really shouldn't have. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And this is what scholars call a Hebraism. This was a manner of speech, an idiom in Old Testament Hebrew. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Because to be blessed by God was to be fertile. Not just in one's body, but the land even. This is the God who, at the beginning of our scriptures, made everything that is and brought forth life from where there had previously been nothing. And God blesses his creation and says it's good, it's indeed very good. And so it's not a stretch for us to see that in this mindset, continuing, that every form of fertility, every form of verdancy, every form of fecundity is seen as God's blessing. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, we think about peace. We've talked about hope. We've talked about faith. Last week we talked about joy, and this week we think about peace. What does it mean for us to be at peace as we wait on God? What does it mean for there to be peace at all, at any time, in any way? In the Hebrew mindset of the Old Testament, for things to be at peace was a way of conceptualizing all of reality. Peace was a whole body experience. It wasn't just something that happened somewhere hidden inside of us in a realm that the world can't see. It made its way into our physical bodies through our health and our well-being. It was a whole life thing. It had to do with our relationships. Are we at peace with one another in our families, in our villages, in our towns? It was even a whole earth reality. Are the nations at war, or are they at peace? And can the land bring forth food? So Elizabeth, in saying, blessed is the fruit of your womb, is acknowledging the peace that God has wrought in Mary. In verse 45, Elizabeth exclaims, ending her prophecy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. This harkens all the way back to Abraham. Abraham believed. Isaac and Jacob believed. The prophets believed, the prophets that we've heard so much from in this Advent season. They believed that God would bring to fulfillment that which God has spoken. And as we think about, elderly might be too strong of a word, but the mature Elizabeth speaking to the very, very young Mary about believing that God would do what God promised, we think of Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah and the other women of the Old Testament who believed that God would bring peace to them, peace to their bodies, peace to their families, peace to the land that God had entrusted to them, that God would work God's peace in their lives. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And at this, Mary begins to sing. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and his name is holy. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. What is peace in light of this song that Mary sings? This song that's been part of the church's prayers for generations upon generations, for centuries. The proud are scattered. The mighty are brought down from their thrones and the humble exalted. The hungry are filled with good things and the rich are sent away empty. That doesn't sound much like Christmas, does it? That sounds a little more like turmoil. In fact, the only Christmas story that I can think of that sounds anything kind of like this is Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, where the fortunes of those who seem not to be blessed end up revealing more of God at work than those whose lives might prove otherwise. And we can hear in this song of praise that Mary sings not only echoes of the Old Testament, but we can hear four echoes, foreshadowing of the things that Jesus himself will speak in his ministry. One doesn't need to get much further than the fifth chapter of Matthew to hear Jesus say things like, "The humble are exalted, and the hungry are filled with good things." Peace. What does it mean to have peace or to be at peace? Last week we talked about joy, and we had these really heavy scriptures of judgment. John the Baptist, "You brood of vipers, does not comport well with chestnuts roasting on an open fire." And so we talked about how joy has a lot to do with judgment, because the anticipation of God bringing God's righteous judgment on the world should fill his people with joy, because things will be made right. John talks about the one who is betrothed to Israel, the one who will care for Israel as a spouse, the one whose sandal he's not worthy to untie will come. And in fact, he stands and he's ready with his winnowing fork to separate the wheat from the chaff. And I mentioned last week that it's so easy to think about two distinct groups of people and not to recognize the reality that within each of us is wheat and within each of us is chaff. And when that baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire comes upon us, the wheat will be made ready and the chaff will be burned away, and we will be made right in relationship with God. That's joy, but it's not sentimentality. Something that this season is so prone to. So this is peace, but it's not a sentimental peace. This is real peace that gets to the heart of the issue. It doesn't just address the symptoms. It addresses the sickness. I heard a radio program a number of years ago, and just last night it was rebroadcast. Did any of you listen to This American Life with Ira Glass? It's very entertaining. But one of the first... there's some mild agreement in the sound booth. Yeah, it's okay. Ira talked about how Christmas is this time of performance, almost. because each of us whips ourselves into a frenzy to basically do the same thing that everybody else is doing. Have you thought about that? We all are doing the same thing on these days. And we do the same thing year after year. And we get ourselves really worked up about it to be exactly the way that we are all the time, just more so. What would it look like if peace were to enter into that set of circumstances in your life? What would it look like? What would it feel like? It's not Christmas yet. It's still Advent. We're still waiting. And we hear the words of the prophets with Israel. We hear Micah saying, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." He shall be their peace. The one who is promised of old, the one who comes from the city of David and the line of David, the one who will be a king like David, but more so. He is our peace. You cannot receive the peace that he offers without receiving him. You cannot experience the joy that he brings in his blessing unless you receive him. Elizabeth models for us what it means to love God when she receives Mary and the child that she bears. And the child in her womb leaps for joy. And she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And she speaks a word of peace. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Two of who we might consider among the lowliest in their culture, an older woman who was barren and now has a very high-risk pregnancy ahead of her, and a young woman who is bearing a child that is not from her betrothed. These are women on the outside, and yet God welcomes them into his inner circle. He brings them a peace that can't come from anything else. And the song that Mary sings speaks to us of the reality that God's economy is different from the world's. The way that God scores things is different than the way the world does. Those who are considered winners in God's eyes and those who are considered losers looks very different than the way the world counts those realities. And these two women, this old woman and this young woman, they show us what it looks like to wait for God to arrive with a sense of the peace that will come when God arrives. And for them in this story, the waiting is almost over. 6 months seems like a long time until you're carrying a child, or you love someone who's carrying a child. And then 6 months is the blink of an eye. For Mary and Elizabeth, in this portrait from Scripture, the wait is almost over. And for us, in this season of Advent, our wait is almost over. Emmanuel, God with us, comes tomorrow night. And we receive him daily by his Spirit. And the reminder for us is not just in the reflecting on what time of the year it is, but reflecting on what time in history it is. We are still waiting for his second advent. And we still need hope and faith and joy and peace as we wait. It's easy, isn't it, as we wait? There are a lot of different thoughts about what it's going to look like, about how it's going to happen when Christ returns. And those are not unimportant details. But if we focus on those details too much, we can lose sight of the fact that to receive... to receive him at his coming is to have the kind of peace that allows us to be ready when it comes. It's easy to get whipped up into a frenzy about all the things that aren't right and all the things that aren't going our way and all the things that trouble us. And this is in no way permission to look past those things, or to treat them as transitory, or to treat them as unimportant. But it is the reminder to say that to get through those troubles and through those tribulations and through those trials in order to receive Christ when he comes requires the peace that he gives us even now. We are waiting, but the wait is almost over. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we await the day when you are our peace and we can behold you fully. We await the day when your reign, your righteous and gracious reign, is not just a in the church, but over every bit of your creation, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We await that day with eager expectation, and on some days with groaning and pain and anguish. And so we pray, Lord, that like Mary and like Elizabeth, we would receive your peace even now in the waiting. And that your Holy Spirit would fill us, that we may speak your word in this world. Lord, this is the good work that you've given us to do in our waiting. We pray that you would strengthen us to do it. In Jesus' name. Amen.